Good evening, everyone. For those of you who don't have emails, there's this week's homework. If you want to pick up a hard copy, we're into our fourth week of our study. You can't take it now, Melinda. Put it down. Well, Alona, will you deal with it, please? She'll sing out all the answers. You don't want her to do that, do you? Now, for those of you who may be new or don't understand, some of the excess that comes out of the messages, I try and put down in what's it called at the top there? It's a devotional, yeah. But it's like just working through the message and studying through the message and digging down a little deeper into the subject. So you don't get them on your email, talk to Lucas. He'll put you onto that email list, and you can have a tailor-made Bible study or devotional that suits what you've learnt or we've worked through this week in the message. So if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Proverbs chapter 10 and put your finger in there, and we'll get to that in a moment. If you've got an electronic device or whatever, same sort of thing, just set it to chapter 10, and we'll get to that in a moment. We're looking in our fourth week now in our series on the topic of virtues and juxtaposing worldly values with biblical virtues. And we're using scripture, a scripture reference from Isaiah, to help us frame all that we're nuancing and teasing out over this series. And it's from Isaiah 58, verse 12, and it says, "Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings." And so the question we asked over the last 3 weeks is, what are those ancient ruins? What are those age-old foundations? Because they're out there. It's not a mystery. It's plain for us to see them in the Word of God. But a lot of people have gotten lost. And so over this whole month of August, we're going to start, and we have started, to recover some of these age-old foundations and that the Scripture refers to as virtues. So let's have a bit of a review before we move into this week's virtue. Values can be anything that we want them to be this evening. Values are subject to our feelings. Values are subject to our beliefs. Values are subject to our own world view. And so whatever place you find yourself in society, whatever part of the societal spectrum you are in, you can develop and define your own value system, and people do that. So what I feel are my values and what you feel are your values, that's what it is. So values can be anything, and many times they claim to be morally neutral, but the key to all of this value system thing is to stop judgment and promote tolerance, because today the world tells us that no one has the right to judge anybody else's values. So here's the tension. The world we live in promotes values, and the Bible we believe in calls us to a virtuous life. Galatians 3:24. "Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that the virtues in God's Word in themselves will not justify us. They will not save us. They will not buy us our ticket to heaven. In other words, if I can just be good enough, if I can just be virtuous enough, most of the time, then God will let me into heaven. The power of a biblical virtue, both known and applied, is that it will bring you to Christ, that you might be justified by faith. Biblical virtues that are known and applied in faith, they are our guardian. They are our tutor. Some translations in Galatians 3:24 use the word schoolmaster. They help us. They bring us to Christ so that we might be justified. In the first week, we looked at the virtue of honor. To dishonor was to treat as common, to treat as ordinary. To honour was to value, to respect, to highly esteem, to treat as precious, weighty, or valuable. And we looked at honouring esteems and lifts up, and dishonouring devalues and tears down. We looked at three groups of people that we are called to honor: our parents, those in authority, and those who lead the church. And finally, we looked at our honor to our King and our Creator, Jesus Christ. Not by treating the things of God in a common, ordinary, or familiar way. Week two, we looked at loyalty. That loyalty was difficult to see in the mirror. Loyalty is difficult to see in the mirror because of the issue of preference over loyalty. True loyalty is proven, not proclaimed. And we looked at the reality of living out loyalty in real life. And so the first way we looked at living out loyalty in real life was God calls us to be loyal to our spouse, to love and respect our spouse. The second way we looked at living out loyalty in real life was God calls us to be loyal to our friends. And we looked at Ephesians 4:15 about actually speaking the truth in love. And the third way we lived, we can live out a loyalty in our lives is God calls us to be loyal to our church. The church is the hope of the world. We looked at that. It's the answer that God gave to the world to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear that God calls us to be loyal to the gathered church, the hope that is in the world. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." The fourth and final way is God calls us to be loyal to Him. He calls us to be loyal to Him through an undivided heart. Last week we looked at purity, and we looked at two words that both explained purity. Two Greek words. Can anyone remember what they were? Hagnos, which talked about purity on the outside, cleansing and washing the outside, especially on Sundays when some of you want to come and hug me. I want to make sure that you've had a shower or a bath, okay? So hagnos is a good thing, yeah? Clean on the outside. But the most important word that we looked at, the one we concentrated on the most, was the word katharos. Katharos, cleansing from the inside, cleansed by the Word of God, and recognizing in Scripture that when and if Christ is in us, right, then purity is in us. That means we simply walk in that truth. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. For 2 Corinthians 5:17, good verse to memorize. This week, in moving from values to virtues, we're looking at the virtue of integrity. What is integrity? Here's a working definition that we could use. Integrity is when your behavior matches your beliefs. It's when the gap is closed between behavior and beliefs. That is when we are a person of integrity. And we all recognize when there's a gap between perception and reality, don't we? We all recognize that. That gap between what we know and what we see, and sometimes that gap can be quite humorous. Let me give you an example of that bit of humor. The Washington Post runs a competition every year, and it's called the World Playmasters Invitational. Now, in this competition, you must take a common word and give it an alternative meaning based on its spelling or based on its pronunciation, okay? So there is a gap between the real meaning of the word and a made-up meaning. So beware, okay? There's a lot of bad dad jokes about to happen right now, okay? A lot of people have got the dad joke angle going on in this competition. So get ready to just laugh and split your sides, okay? Okay, the first word play Masters Invitational word is the word coffee. It's a noun. The person upon whom one coughs. Coffer, coffee. You get it? You get it? Yeah, some of you are getting it now. Okay. Flabbergasted. Adjective. Appalled by the discovery of how much weight one gained. See, the alternative understanding? Here's another one. Abdicate, a verb. To give up hope of ever having a flat stomach. Neglect. Absent-mindedly answering the door when wearing only a nightgown. Lymph. A walk with a lisp. Gargoyle, a noun. Olive oil-flavoured mouthwash. Flatulence, a noun. Emergency vehicle that picks up someone who has been run over by a steamroller. Flatulence. Ambulance. See, you get it? It's dad jokes, yeah? Here's a great one. I love this one. Balderdash. A noun. A repeatedly receding hairline. Rapidly, sorry. Okay, there are literally dozens of these bad dad jokes on this wordplay. So you should look it up. I'll give you the website there. It's fantastic. It happens every year. It's a big competition. So I'll spare you the pain in your funny bone for the rest of them, okay? But as you can see, there's a gap between the truth and perception, and can be very, very wide. But here's where the rubber meets the road tonight. A lack of integrity is never funny. The chasm between behavior and belief, or behavior and what you tell us you believe, is so common today because we have lost the biblical virtue of integrity. Whether it's in politics, whether it's in sports, whether it's in the media, there's a lack of integrity all around us. So let's start looking at what the dictionary definition says about integrity. And then let's follow up on what the Bible says about integrity. Okay, number one, it says an unimpaired condition, soundness. All right, it refers to soundness, an unimpaired condition, soundness. Number two, the quality or state of being complete or undivided, completeness. The word integrity comes from the root word integer. And some of us know that's from mathematics, don't we? Some of us tried to forget it's from mathematics, haven't we? An integer is a whole number, yeah? It's a complete entry. So when something is whole or complete, that is a person of integrity. Now let's look at what the Bible tells us about the word integrity. Who's got their finger in Proverbs chapter 10 and is ready to rock and roll? Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely. But whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Let's skip down to Proverbs 11:3. It says the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. So in these two verses, and in many other passages of the Bible too, integrity means two things. Number one, it means walking straight. And number two, it means standing tall. A person of integrity walks a straight path and stands tall. And there are two nuances in this word integrity. One is straightness, and the other that is played out in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, as opposed to crookedness. That's how that one plays out. So let me give you an example about this one. And I call it the sniff and touch encounter. How many men have been on a sniff and touch encounter? Okay, let me explain to you. From time to time, remember we talked about purity last week? Yeah. From time to time, Giselle and I like to go on coffee dates. And sometimes on Saturday, we do it on a Saturday night or Saturday morning or Sunday, whenever she has a time to spare and a day off. And nearly always, we go to a local shopping mall, a local shopping centre. And here's how the sniff and touch thing works out. You ladies already know what I'm dealing with and what's happened, okay? We have the coffee date, and then Giselle says, can we go and do or go so-and-so, yeah? And because I need to check something out, and it would be good for you to stretch your legs after you've eaten that big coffee scroll with your coffee. So I found a video clip that explains the sniff and touch experience or the shopping experience from a female point of view and from a male point of view. Sniff and touch. There we go. Walking straight. Yeah? The other nuance of integrity is the idea of single-mindedness. The opposite to single-mindedness is duplicity. Duplicity is when you do one thing and believe another thing. You say one thing and do another thing, that's being duplicitous. It's like wearing a mask to disguise your identity. It's showing one face and hiding another. In ancient Greek theatre, in the tragic theatres of ancient Greece, they used to wear masks. And let's have a look at the masks. We use these masks now to show, it's like if you're an actor or something like that. But they used to wear masks like that. That's the masks they used to wear in ancient Greek tragic theatre. And the mask would portray someone else. The mask would disguise the actor so he or she could play another role. So the actor that mastered this art was known by the Greek word hypocrite. One who play acts, one who pretends to be someone they're not. And that's okay if you're in the movies, that's okay if you're on stage, but someone who is two-faced in real life, someone who is a mask holder, is a duplicitous person, is a hypocrite. And here's the big idea. A person of integrity drops the mask and drops the pretense, yeah? He or she walks straight and is single-minded with no duplicity. Now, the most single-minded and focused person of integrity that this world has ever known is Jesus Christ. And if there was anyone who ever walked straight, if there was anyone who was ever single-minded, it was Jesus. He knew exactly where he was going, and every action he did on the outside matched his inside. His heart was completely seen in the way that he lived his life. And we see this especially in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in these three chapters, Jesus is describing how to live in the kingdom of God, how to participate in the kingdom of God. In other words, now that you have your heart changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, now that you have been born again, now that you have been converted, now that you have been saved, and all the Christianese words that we use to explain that, once you have experienced new life in Christ, in your inner being, Jesus' theme in all those three chapters of Matthew, now what is on the outside must match what is on the inside. Now that you have a new heart, now that you have a new life, a new way of doing things, the outside has to match the reflection of that. So the Sermon on the Mount is living your Christian life as a Christian, living your life as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So are you living your life to match the inside to the outside? That's the big question tonight, because that is what Jesus is asking of you and me on the Sermon on the Mount. Chapters of Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. You should read it sometime. So let's have a look at some of the examples that he gives. Jesus said, some of you are saying you've kept the Ten Commandments. And you say, I've never murdered anyone. And Jesus says, that's good. Not killing someone is a plus. It's a good thing, yeah? But it's more than that, he says. Someone who is has an intense hatred, or an intense anger towards another person. It's the same thing as if you have killed them. If you have murder in your heart, it's the same thing as killing them. Jesus is saying the inside has to match the outside. Let's look at another commandment. Jesus said, it's good that you haven't committed adultery. And everyone who has ever felt the fallout of that will tell you that it's a good thing not to commit adultery. But Jesus says, when you look at a woman another man's wife with lust. And let's not be gender biased here. When another woman looks at another man's wife with lust, it's the same as committing adultery. Jesus is saying, match up what you say with what you do and what your heart says. This is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about tonight. And I encourage you to read it. Then it comes to chapter 6. And Jesus talks specifically about this concept of integrity. Let's start in verse 1. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truthfully, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Notice the frequency of the words that Jesus uses, be careful not to be seen by others. What does that mean? What does it mean? What that means is, it's not a bad thing if someone sees you, okay? Some people get freaked out about it. It's not a bad thing if someone sees you, but it is a bad thing if you want someone to see you. And you are doing it so that they will see you. And that's the big idea here, because the religious leaders of Jesus' day, the Pharisees, their hearts didn't match their outsides. Their outsides were beautiful, they were clean, they were well-groomed, they looked the religious part. And these men would stand on the street corners and lift their arms to God. And they would pray these beautiful prayers, and people would say, wow, look how religious they are. Look how clean they are. Look how educated they are. And when it came time for the temple offering, the offering was taken in these big copper cauldrons, these big copper drums. And these men would stand and they would empty bags of loose change into these big metal drums. And they would make the big, you can imagine the racket that would make. And it was saying, look at me. Look how holy I am. Look how pure and clean I am. Yet Jesus said their hearts were far from God. Listen to Jesus, who makes an awesome and a terrible statement when he comes to judge planet Earth at the end of days, and he will. There will be people that will say, Lord, Lord. Let's have a look. Matthew 7, starting in 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This brings a frightening and a sobering reality to each one of us tonight, that you and I can be involved in religious activity, that you and I can even be involved in religious activity that has a supernatural element and still miss the will of God. The fact remains that unless we are doing the will of God, unless the inside matches the outside, then Jesus is going to look upon us with disfavor at the end of days, because we had our own agenda and not God's agenda. We were duplicitous. We just managed our image and shaped the perception of others so that we could be honored and rewarded. This is the issue of integrity tonight. Jesus said, there's only one agenda. There's only one cause that matters. He said, quite honestly, it's mine. He said in Mark chapter 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the complete gospel wrapped up in two commandments. If you want to know how to love with a heart that's full and hands that are empty, if you want to connect those two things to be a person of integrity tonight, a person who is whole, a person who is complete, then you have a heart that matches your actions. Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, your heart does not match your actions. You are like whitewashed sepulchres. You look like a lovely whitewashed church building. You look like the dwelling place of God, in a sense. You're clean on and whitewashed on the outside, but inside there's dead bones. Inside there's no life to be seen. This image management game was something that Jesus despised. Jesus was only hard on those people whose lives on the outside never matched their inside. They were the only people Jesus was hard on. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Love God, love others. That's the motivation of living a life of integrity. Not, see what I did. Not, I hope you noticed who I am. But love God and love others. Because everything outside of this is duplicitous. Everything else other than loving God and loving others is image management. What Jesus is saying to us is this: who are you when no one else is looking? When you're at home all by yourself and the computer's right over there, who are you? When you're all by yourself and you're having those thoughts and you're having those feelings, who are you when no one else is looking? That gets right to the root of integrity tonight. Does your life in public and at home look like the life inside of you? Integrity is consistency. It's being integrated. It's about living one life. Not coming to church and acting all holy and then living like the devil the other 6 days of the week. That would make you a hypocrite, wouldn't it? Right? And we have enough of those in the church already, okay? Integrity is about one life, having a heart that matches your actions. Jesus served notice on the mountainside that day to you and to me, to everybody. If you want to participate in the kingdom of God, if you want to be invited to the great heavenly banquet, then there is no masks allowed. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives two integrity tests. The first one is the audience test. Matthew 6:1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you do a good work, when you do an act of kindness, when you do something that is loving God and loving others, you better be sure that your action, your hands, are connected to your heart. Because if your audience is others, the Bible says, your reward will be here on earth. You'll get your slap on the back, yeah? You'll get the attention from the pastor, perhaps. You'll get the accolade from your friends. Whatever it is, you'll get something. But your audience is here on earth. But if your audience is God, loving God and loving people, the Bible says your reward will be in heaven. In my first church plant in 1990, we had established a consistent 10 a.m. service and finally got a consistent 6:30 or 6 o'clock, 6 p.m. service happening on a Sunday. And as we did that, this very posh middle-aged couple began to attend both services. And the next thing is I'm cornered in the corner. I'm cornered in the sanctuary that we were, or this community center that we were hiring. I was cornered by the treasurer as I'm packing up chairs and sound equipment, and things don't change, do they, Lucas? And he said to me, the treasurer said to me, he said, a check for $500 showed up in the offering basket tonight. Do you want to know who it's from? Now, when your church is, or when your church service is running about 20 people, including kids, and your average offering for the whole Sunday is $100, and somebody puts a $500 check into the offering basket, that's awesome. Yeah? That boosts the economy of the church, yeah? So I was asked if I wanted to know who it was that put the check in the basket. And I said, no, I don't want to know. That's none of my business. And I still believe that today. As a pastor should never have his hands in the till, because that will cause preferential treatment. What you give into the offering plate is none of my business. But I will ask you to be accountable before God with your finances. That's a different story, okay? That's a whole different sermon even. But that week, after the gift of $500 came into the offering basket, that posh couple, that posh middle-aged couple, called me up and said, I don't know if you noticed your offering basket last week had an extra $500 in it. Why didn't we hear from you, Pastor? I explained that I don't involve myself in the treasury. It's none of my business. Then they said, we wanted you to know that we gave that because we have a few suggestions about how to change your Sunday services. So here's the big idea, okay? If you are giving your money, if you are giving your resources, or if you are giving the work of your hands in order to be praised by men, in order to have a say in what should happen, be very careful to check your heart, okay? Do you want the praise of men or the love of God? Is it for the audience of people around you so that they will see you as a good person, or is it for the audience of one? The audience test. I want my life to be so consistent, so integrated, that I only care about an audience of one. There's a second test, and that's called the secrecy test. What would I do if no one saw me? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. If we really want a changed life, if we really want an integrated life, a full, a whole, a connected life, we have to step from the darkness into light. All the sins of the world start in a dark place. That's why nightclubs are so dark and dingy. Did you know that? They start in a dark place, a place of selfishness, of pride, of wanting something for myself. Every sin that you can imagine has its root in selfness. Deception puts you in an awkward position. Deception will have you always looking over your shoulder. Deception will wondering whether someone will find you out. When you live a whole integrated life that's not duplicitous, you don't have to worry whether people overhear what you say. You don't have to worry about where you're seen and where they see you. You don't have to worry or be afraid that someone else or what someone else thinks when you live an integrated life. As we close, how can we find sincere integrity? First of all, we have to acknowledge that each one of us has an enormous capacity to be duplicitous. We have an enormous capacity to sin. We have an enormous capacity to lack integrity and want somebody else to see something that we're really not. The Bible's very clear that our hearts aren't always right. In Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The whole idea of integrity is what is in my heart that has to reflect or match what is on the outside. We have to be completely honest and transparent before God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings. what faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What the writer of Hebrews is saying is that God wants us to be whole, God wants us to be complete, and we can't do that on our own. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. I will give you new hearts. I will give you a new spirit that is faithful to me. I will remove the stubborn hearts from you, and I will give you hearts that obey me. God doesn't want to give you a repaired heart or a refurbished heart. He doesn't want to give you a changed heart or a fixed up heart or a retreaded heart with new valves and new aorta and a bunch of new stuff in it. God wants to give you a new heart, a whole new heart. Not fixed or altered or changed, but brand new tonight. Brand new. And with a brand new heart and a new spirit, God says, I need you to be honest and show honor. God says, I need you to show loyalty. I need you to show evidence of, not to show evidence of a divided heart. God says, I need you to be pure of heart, cleansed from the inside out, katharos. And then and only then is your heart able to reflect and match your outside with your inside. And that's true integrity tonight. True integrity. No masks. No hypocrisy. Love God face to face. Love people face to face. Drop the mask, because we can all see the mask. We can all see insincerity. It must be tiresome. It must be exhausting keeping up the pretense. Biblical integrity means dropping the mask and receiving something new from God. How many of you have heard someone say this statement? I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. How many's heard that? When I hear that now, and it's normally from my barber, when I hear that now, do you know what I say? I say, you know what? You know, you're absolutely right. But come anyway, because there's always room for one more. And you need to say that next time someone says that, because we're all hypocrites. There is no point in defending that, because we're just all hypocrites. But by the grace of God, we're trying not to be. That's why we're here. That's why we're trying not to be duplicitous. We're trying to be whole and integrated. That's why we're here, because Jesus is our only hope tonight. I can't do it. I can't be that person on my own where my insides match my outside. My only hope tonight is Jesus. And as Andrew comes and just plays the guitar softly, amen, I just want to round off and pray with you all. We must take off the masks tonight and bear ourselves to God and ask the Holy Spirit to give us courage, because secrecy, or living in the shadows, is death. It's always death. Here at New Start, we're people on a journey. We don't have it all figured out. None of us have it figured out. We're on a journey of trying to understand what it means to get one step closer to Jesus. On that journey, there will be times when we will stumble. On that journey, there will be times when we fall. And as a result of that, we will be broken and we will get hurt. But here is where the rubber meets the road tonight. It's all about drawing near to Jesus as He draws near to you and allowing Him to give you hope, to give you purpose, to give you a reason to live. But it takes a new heart tonight, born from God, and a life of integrity. So here at New Start, we want to be a place of authenticity. We want to be a place of safety. We want to be a place of integrity. I want New Start, Church of Christ, to be a place where people can say, I don't want to be phony anymore. I don't want to be phony anymore. I want my heart to match my hands. I want what I do to match who I am. So I invite you and I encourage you to join me in tearing off the mask, okay? The masks of inadequacy, the masks of self-righteousness, the masks of self-pity, the masks of self-justification, and get on with life of a life of gratitude, A life of humility, a life of purity, honesty, loyalty, and integrity. The greatest sound in the world, besides the sound of men and women praising God, is the sound of masks falling off and hitting the ground and smashing. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are far from perfect as a community of believers. We're a bit jagged and we are a bit cracked. We've got issues and we've got problems. But Lord, we as a community of hypocrites, we know we can come before you and we can say, Lord Jesus, my only hope is you. My only hope to be whole and to be integrated is in you. So tonight, Holy Spirit, I would invite you to touch every heart that is in this room tonight. Lord, every need, every broken soul, every wounded heart, every sinful act, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you would come in and make us people that are whole. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room tonight that their lives, that their hearts would be integrated, would be whole. That tonight we would receive your healing, that they would receive your blessing, that they would recognize how loved they are tonight, that they would live their lives the way that their hearts are towards you, loving God and loving people. We ask these things in Jesus' name tonight. Amen.